All right, we're back. We're back.
Part two of
managing your group.
Okay. All right.
So the last thing that a leader does is, and I think this is so important, make things fun.
Okay.
You know, a lot of times if you watch people interact anywhere, they can be on the sidewalk, they can be in a store, they can be, you know, at the beach. It doesn't matter where you go. Within 2 or 3 minutes, somebody in the group is laughing.
Right.
It's just sort of the grease that keeps conversations going. And so promote, you know, if everyone is just, it's like a library where everyone's sitting there and no one dares say anything and it's all so serious, then a lot of times people, it doesn't create an environment where there's a sense of community. And if people have a, you know, a meaningful time, but also a fun time, they're more likely to come back again.
So really, as we begin really part two here, reminding to create stages for participants to shine. Make sure everyone shares, not just a few. Help the conversation go deeper. Keep things moving. Deal with differing personalities in the group and make things fun. If you look back at these, that list, would you feel like, what are more important? Are they all the same, or is there something that you have noticed that's...
Well, I think the first one, maybe they're in the order of importance, I don't know, but I think this is where a lot of leaders make a mistake, is not thinking, they're thinking leading.
Right.
Which means I've got to know things, I've got to share things, you don't know, I know, and so here we go. And instead of thinking, how do I help people walk out of here better than they walked in?
Right.
How do I do prayer in such a way that the person that is afraid to pray publicly feels a little better about doing it? Maybe now he can pray in his own family. Not, okay, I got to lead in prayer, and how do I make this prayer really cool and special? You know, how do I bring myself to the next level of prayer? Okay, that's one thing, but that's your personal growth.
Right.
You know, the leader is a servant of all.
Right.
And so how do you help other people become all that they can be? And, you know, Rich DeVos often said to us, if you help people get what they want, you'll get what you want.
Right.
Rather than going out there and trying to get what you want.
I feel, I love that everyone too. And I think we're tacking into a culture in a world that is more participatory. In some ways, if you look back to the history of the church, it started very participatory. And then it went into very programmatic. And by the time of the Reformation, I know in our background, when I grew up, the minister did everything.
Right.
And if he was leading the Bible study, we called it catechism, he did everything. And we were just sitting there in the church.
Right.
You know, he started from the call to worship, announced every song, went to the call to confession, the assurance of pardon. He did it all.
He did the prayer.
Then he did the congregational prayer. He did the sermon, a few more songs from there, announced the collection, and participation with the deacons would come forward to take the money.
He even led the singing, and, you know, half the ministers couldn't sing.
Right. No, I think that's right. And it was to the point where it was like he was the paid implementer of the group.
The whole thing.
And we pay him to be the answer man.
Yeah.
We pay him to be the make it apply. And if he could not do all of this, the church suffered.
Right.
But I think that trend, I'm just going to speculate here. I actually believe that much church decline has turned because that paradigm no longer speaks to the heart of an educated global population.
Well, and the digital world where you post your own pictures, you put your own thoughts out there, your life is out there, you want to pontificate about something, you put it on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever it is. People are used to participating now more and more and more. And so if they don't get to... then they're not. They're just not going to attend. So that's why it's. But because people want to participate, now you have more of a management issue,
right?
It's easier to just have the pastor do everything.
Oh, it is
because you're on, Bob, and then you go, and that's right. It. Now, if there's two people, now how are we going to manage, or three or four or five, that's when it becomes more difficult.
And this is a debatable point, because there's a certain segment of group that wants the minister to do everything.
Yes.
But we believe that the trend is moving where, you know, there might be that, but to fight that a little bit and to create stages for others.
Right.
Wow.
All right, dealing with people. Remember, the group that gathers to the study Bible is made up of people who still need a Savior. In other words, sinners saved by grace.
So the very people you create the stage to are not going to be perfectly trained ministers.
Right, right. Okay. And you're not a perfect leader either.
No.
So we're going to look at certain kinds of people that you might have in a group. You got the talker. He's always talking, has a lot to say. We'll start telling a story that lasts for 5 minutes and, you know, generally doesn't let you have a word in edgewise, so it's hard to cut them off.
Right.
Okay? So what do you do? Well, one way is to go around the circle. Instead of just asking a question in the Bible study and then leaving it up to whoever wants to ask, because the talkers will grab the microphone right away,
right.
And the non-talkers will just sit back and go, okay, I'm not going to do this. But if you go around the circle, everyone is going to say something. You might enlist the two-minute rule that, look, we're going to try to limit everything that we do to 2 minutes. Now, what will happen is the talker will take four.
Right.
And then if you let him have four, he'll take five. And then he'll take six. And then he'll take 10.
Right.
So you may have to talk to the talker one-on-one and just sort of lay out the vision. And, you know, Bob, I know you have you're bubbling. So you do it in a respectful manner.
Right.
Bob, you have so much wisdom and so many things that you want to, so much stuff that you want to say that you hardly contain yourself. So I get it. It's difficult for you. But we only have so much time. And this is what I'm trying to do, is try to help the non-talkers. So if you could help me with that.
Right.
In fact, if a talker models 2 minutes, then that inspires everybody else.
Oh,
so as the talker, you can really be a leader in this group.
Right, right.
Then you got the needy, okay? The needy is someone who comes in and they always have a million problems, and they love talking about their problems, and they love people going, oh, that's too bad, and feeling sorry for them, and it's almost like a drug.
Right.
They get a little high from being the center of attention.
Right.
And
when you say that, you don't say that disrespectful to people with pain.
No.
You're saying it's how it plays in the dynamic.
Yeah. Because it's a Bible study group, not a therapy group.
Right.
See, in a therapy group, that's the point of it.
Yeah.
And so we can take the time. But here, if we turn it in, and often a needy person will then constantly do this in the group. No one else will share those deep needs. It'll be one person, and now we become this therapy. You know, we're the doctors, and you're the person who needs all the help.
Yeah. You know, I noticed another dynamic over the years, and I'm curious how you think about this. I often, and later on you're going to talk about going one-on-one, to talk to that needy person, but to talk in such a way I ask them, is this what you want your future brand to be? And they go like, what do you mean? Husband left me. My wife, you know. I said, well, because I noticed that if you talk too much about all of your problems, then people will pigeonhole you with a personal problem.
Right.
And eventually you might leave this church, because when you're well again and healed, then everybody is going to see you as the problem person, because in a sense you went through an era of your life to be a problem person.
Right. And you're projecting yourself as a dependent.
Right.
And you can either have a friend or you can be a dependent. So a lot of times people who project this dependency thing, and then they wonder why people don't do things with them.
Right.
Like they don't have a friend. And I'll do that same counseling thing and say, well, if you want to be a dependent of that person, then you're not going to be a friend of that person in general.
Right.
So you have to decide whether you want a friend or whether you want to be a dependent. And so, and people, sometimes they just need to learn that.
Yeah.
The dependency thing is maybe something they grew up with, that this is the only thing they know. And so, let's go to the
next. Yeah, let's go to the next. Okay.
So you might go around the circle
and
help, we don't center on only one person. You might enlist the two-minute rule. And you might have the no fixing
rule. Okay, there you go. That's
because
really what we're talking about.
True dependent loves the attention and loves everyone weighing in on what you should do.
Especially if they have pain and they feel like they get a little alleviation.
Right.
That's right.
I think the no-fixing rule in general is a good rule, that we're not here to fix people unless they are asking for some specific advice about something.
What if they ask for advice and take a lot, more than 2 minutes, but it's so important, no one else is, I suppose in your next point will probably come in true, huh? Talk to them one-on-one.
Very good.
Yeah.
You learn quickly.
Thank you.
Again, they want to be a leader. So you're the leader, but there's someone in the group that wants to be the leader. And a lot of times there's a person who wants to be a leader, but they didn't lead and get the group together.
Right.
But they want to steal what you did
by
getting the group together because they know how to lead this group better than you do.
Yes.
Well, what you can do is refer to the agenda because someone will want to keep changing everything. Or I think we should spend more time on this. I don't think we should, you know. And again, it's like, well, this is the agenda, and I suggest we just keep doing this for a while. And maybe at the end of the year, we'll look at it again.
Right.
Talk to the wannabe leader one-on-one. Because, you know, and I've had to say to people, look, it seems like you want to lead my group. And I suggest you go get your own group.
let's birth a new group.
Yes, and you can be the leader. Now, a lot of times that'll shut them down because they don't want to go out. They can't get anyone to follow them.
Right.
Okay? So that's why they want to steal yours.
Right.
All right, the teacher. And
here's
things you might say. Bob, you know more than most of us. Can you wait until others have had a chance to say something? In other words, you honor the person. Look, Bob, you do.
Right.
Clearly, you know a lot more. But, you know, we want to give other people a shot, and then you'll always have a turn to say what you think at the end.
Right. Within 2 minutes.
right. Ask more questions that deal with how people feel than fact-based questions. Usually the teacher wants to, you know, facts and the background and you know, like the NIV study Bible, they want to read that all to you. Mm-hmm. And often that kind of teacher person does not want to share their feelings.
Right. Well, it's like when earlier in this class, we talked about different knowledge relating to the text, knowledge relating to the context, you know, and a lot of times the teacher wants to stay in that water.
Yeah, they don't want to go into the sharing part, you know, where your feelings or what you really think or how it applies to you.
Right.
Talk to the teacher one-on-one. All right, then the skeptic. You know, you might have a person in your group that is, you know, skeptical about the Bible or
God
or who knows. They're on the doubt side of the fence.
Yeah.
And a lot of times Christians, when they meet together, we want to always fix the skeptic and give the skeptic room to express their doubts. Let them say some of the, you know, instead of shutting them down. See, if you shut someone down, then they just internalize it and you never really hear what they really think, and so you can never say anything that would be helpful for them to get out of their doubt.
Right.
So give them some space to say, you know, that's really interesting. If someone said, well, I'm not sure what the inerrancy of Scripture really means. I don't, here's my problem. And then they outline some problem. If the first thing that comes out of your mouth is some fix for their problem, they're not going to listen to it.
No.
But if you said, wow, you really think deeply about these things. That's amazing. We're going to have to think about that. In fact, if you said to someone, you know what, that is so interesting that I want to go home and research this a little bit, and I would like to come back to this topic, then you're honoring that person rather than always, you're wrong, you got to change your mind, and, you know, we got to fix you.
We did a mini class on evangelism out of Genesis. Remember that?
Yeah. Yep.
And that class talks about how Genesis is very dividing to the scientific and skeptical mind because, you know, is the earth young? Is the earth old?
Right.
Now, and a lot of times that's a topic, that's one of those debate topics.
Right.
People feel strongly about many things, but that's one thing they have to feel more strong about than something else.
Right.
So in this class, all we are trying to do is not saying you should believe this or that, but give a little room so that the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead is not standing or falling
on
the edge of the earth.
Right, Right.
But that would be an example of that.
If someone has a problem with the age of the earth, and that damns them for all eternity because we shut the conversation off at that point, it's like...
Yeah, just talk about it. And there are, and in that class, we talk about what one of our philosophy professors believe that, you know, that, well, Adam was the first representative of the covenant. Mm-hmm. The traditional belief that we like is that Adam is the first human. But the philosopher's point was a good point because we've witnessed to a lot of skeptics,
right? Right.
And it's just getting into that curious discussion, because ultimately we want Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of someone's life.
Right. Resist trying to save the skeptic every meeting, you know, so people want to... So in other words, trust that God will work through His Word and His people in His time.
Mm-hmm. Right.
All right, the answer man or woman. This is the person who, whatever the topic is, whatever the question is, whatever the verse is, they know what it is, they know what it means, they know what we should do, they have an answer for everything.
And they will say it first.
Now, a lot of times, you know, I do have an answer.
Yeah.
So people in my church will come up to me and they'll have a question about the Bible or whatever it might be, theology or doctrine. Now, I could give them an answer.
Right. And it'd be a good answer.
Yeah. But then they become dependent on me as their answer man.
Right.
So what I generally do is, you know, that is an awesome question. Why don't you research it and then get back to me next week with what you figured out?
Right.
Because I want you to do some of the work rather than just rely on me.
Right.
So what do you do with the answer man or the woman? Well, going around the circle helps because everyone has a shot at talking. You enforce the 2-minute rule. And here's a thought.
Okay.
Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't.
Yeah.
Get the answer man to lead with the rule that the leader does not do the teaching, but only ask the questions. So now, you know, you're so smart. I would like you to maybe lead next week, but you can only do this because your goal is to create a stage for everyone else.
Right. It's almost like the issue of the expert and the issue of the journey, the curious journey. And I know when I've talked with answer man type, I talk about, you know, that. But I will say that back to the rules of engagement, if you're not setting this up ahead of time, the answer man will be offended or will take over. Or
when you try to address it,
then they'll be offended.
Yeah. If you try to fix it after the fact. So set the expectation early on.
Right.
In fact, you might even use that word. Hey,
we're
not, you know, we're going to try to eliminate being the answer man.
Like,
what's
that? I, the leader, am going to be the first among equals to not try to be the answer man.
Yes.
So that way, no matter what the answer man people are, they're on board with you in trying to keep yourself regulated from being the answer person.
Talk to the answer man one-on-one. Okay.
Right.
It's important to talk one-on-one rather than have this, you know, confrontation in the middle of the group. You don't want to embarrass someone in the group.
And ultimately, it's about the answer man becoming another leader with you.
Right.
So it's discipleship.
Right.
So all of this is not because you're trying to fix the answer man. No, you're trying to give a new stage that the answer man never thought of before.
One of the things you might do with the setting up the rules ahead of time is that you will be calling each one occasionally just to talk about the group and talk about how things are going, talk about things that you might want to share in the group, so that when you do call, it's not like I'm being singled out. No, I call everybody.
Right.
How to go deeper, okay, dive in points. So these are some tells, or these are some sort of things that might happen that you go, okay, this might be an area where we can find something deeper.
Okay.
So relationships, when people start talking about answers and they start talking about their marriage or they start talking about their family or their, you know, their aunt or their neighbor or something like that, usually there's something there. And they want to share it, but they're just throwing out a little thing. So if you can sort of follow up on that. So you mentioned about your grandmother.
Right.
You know, can you elaborate a little bit more about your grandmother? Since now you've given them a stage to maybe go a little deeper.
Right. I know in one of my Bible studies, when that happens, we'll say, hey, can you give a minute or two about that?
Yeah.
Still there, because some people can go deep and then for the next 15 minutes, and then.
yes. Emotion. So when people are sad, or there might be a little tear, a little crack in their voice, there's something deeper there.
Right.
Nervous laughter. Sometimes people will say something and then, you know, they're laughing all the time, but it seems sort of inappropriate.
Right.
Well, that's because they're trying to protect themselves from this hurtful thing that's lurking beneath the surface.
Gotcha.
Tears, of course, that's an obvious one. And right. Let people cry. Don't make people feel bad about it. Give them a little space to do it, and then this seems like it's a touching thing for you.
Right.
Can you say more about that? But they'll need a minute to be able to say anything. Laughter, sometimes people that are always laughing, making jokes. A lot of times, again, people will do that, make jokes all the time, because they're protecting themselves from going deep. So there's something, there's some hurt there.
Right.
Complaining. You know, people that are complaining about their marriage, complaining about their boss.
I think thou dost protest too much.
Yeah.
I want to go back real quick on that. Oh, you're still, I'll ask a question at the end.
Yeah.
Keep going.
Blaming, you know, people always blaming the government, blaming the school, blaming their boss, blaming their spouse. You know, some people will use the small group as a judge and jury for the relationship they have with their spouse. They argue, you know, at home about things. And then at this group, do you see? This is what we were talking about. Do you see what she does? This is what I'm trying to do, but she doesn't believe. So, now they want you to sort of, chastise their spouse.
Right.
Or silence. You know, maybe they usually share, but now they're strangely silent. So as a leader, you're always observing what's going on in the group. Not just what people are saying, but the body language. And, you know, someone's sitting there like this. Okay, so what's going on with that?
Right.
Note, be careful not to turn your Bible study into a therapy session.
Sometimes I ask myself, how can you avoid that? Because in many times when you really get to know somebody, I've seen it where you do everything you can and it just seems like that's what the session becomes.
Well, it can, and sometimes it just goes there and you follow the Spirit of God and goes there. But if every week it's this therapy session,
then
generally it's going to be therapy for a few.
Right.
It's not therapy for all the participants. It's the therapy for a few. Then everyone else becomes the therapist, and then us seven are the therapists, and you three are the clients.
Right.
And the group will eventually fall apart because it's just tiring and wearing out, and then the seven aren't getting much out of it. And so it just, you'll kill the group if you allow this to happen. Because now, having a therapy group,
maybe,
you know, some groups will have that.
The birth of a group is going to
They'll have 12-step type groups, and this is why we're here.
This is a Bible study class, remember.
Right. Now, if you had a therapy Bible study group,
right.
And you're meeting because...
So the agenda would be 20 minutes of therapy, 20 minutes of Bible study.
Yeah.
So that would be a different purpose.
Right, right. Okay, be an encourager. Hey, thanks for sharing. Right. You know, don't let someone just share then silence.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's interesting, insightful, thought-provoking.
Right.
You know, people, especially for the non-talker people, it takes a lot of courage to say something in a group. Am I going to say it right? Am I going to be able to get my thoughts out? And then they do it, and then it's silence.
Right.
So the leader can just create an atmosphere of encouragement. Can you say that again? I want to make sure I don't miss anything.
Right.
It's just so encouraging when someone notices some insight that you gain. That is so thought-provoking.
Right.
I never saw that in this verse. Now,
right.
If you're the smart one in the group and you say that to somebody, wow.
Right. That's really good.
All right, so this is our last verse. This is our last slide, Henry. And it's a good one. Psalm, by the way, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, and every verse is about the Word of God.
Right.
Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so a Bible study, the goal of a Bible study is really to help people get the light that God has to offer. We're in this world, we're trying to figure things out. We see the evidence of God,
right,
but we don't know exactly what that means or where it's going. And it's the Word of God that brings that light. And having a Bible study with a group of people is a great way to figure out that light and to share that light with others.
Wonderful.